Well, I have family members here this morning from Colorado, Atlanta, Virginia, North Carolina, and South Carolina. Did I miss anybody? I might have more that I just forgot. And they all came all that way just to hear me teach this morning, which just tells you how good I really am. I'm joking. Obviously, they came for my daughter's wedding last night. I'm still trying to get my head around the fact that she's actually married. Hasn't quite sunk in yet. And I don't think Carol and Chris are here yet, right? If you are, I don't see you. Can you believe that on their wedding night, they wouldn't want to get up early and come to church? You know, I mean, that's ridiculous, right? Okay, well, welcome to everybody who's visiting. When I was 19 years old, I had just finished my second year at the Naval Academy, and I heard that you could catch these military flights and go visit anywhere you wanted, you know, just by waiting on an available seat. So I decided, you know, I had a few weeks off during the summer, and I decided I wanted to go see Europe. And so I hitchhiked up to McGuire Air Force Base in New Jersey. Had to wait about a day and a half to get a seat, but then I managed to get a flight over to Germany. And over the next 2 weeks, I went to Germany, Switzerland, France, Italy, Belgium, and England. Didn't spend a whole long time in each place, as you could probably imagine. And I was like on an ultimate low budget, because I didn't have any money. And that's why I was getting free flights. And so what I would do is I would time it. I go see things during the day, and then I get on a really long train ride at night, and I just sleep on the seat. And that way I didn't have to pay for a hotel. And then about every second or third day, I would find a youth hostel, and I don't know if they still have those over there, but it used to be about $3 a night for a youth hostel, and that way I could get a shower and actually have a bed for the night. And by doing that, it was really cheap. And I also bought this really inexpensive food. I got these long French bread rolls that they sell and orange marmalade, and I would eat that for days. I haven't liked orange marmalade since that time. Seriously. But anyway, it was a great trip. I got down to, I went to Venice, Italy, and the day after I saw it, I got on a bus and I was, you know, heading back through Italy, and I got into a town called Pordenone, which is a little town northwest of Venice. And right about then is when the whole country had a bus strike. And so the bus that I was on stopped in Pordenone, pulled into the bus station, parked, everybody got off and disappeared. And I'm thinking, oh no, what do I do now? This was a little town, had one hotel in it, but didn't really matter because I didn't have money for a hotel anyway. And nobody spoke English. It was out enough in the country, nobody. You know, I couldn't talk to anybody. I didn't know what I was going to do. It was evening already. So I'm thinking, whoa. And about that time I started praying, because I had a pretty good relationship with Christ back then, and you know, when you've got nobody else to talk to, I guess you have to talk to God, right? He's the only one who understood me at the time. But so I went over to this little restaurant. There was one restaurant that was open late in this town, and I ordered a Coke, and I sat in that restaurant. And as I sat there, I'm praying, and I'm saying, you know, God, I'm kind of in a mess here. I don't know what to do. Can you help me out? And I'll tell you, just the ability to talk to God when I was in that situation, with nobody else around, nobody, I mean, there was no cell phones back then. I couldn't call anyone. I was sort of helpless. And just the ability to talk to God made a huge difference by itself. But God did help me out. You know, it wasn't anything miraculous. I sat in that restaurant till midnight when it closed, and then I wandered over to the bus station, and fortunately they hadn't locked the bus, and so I snuck onto the bus and slept on the seat that night. And then the next morning I went out to the main road and hitchhiked and managed to get a ride to a major town and got a train, because the trains weren't on strike, just the buses. And so I was okay. But I'll tell you what, you know, when I was lying on that bus seat in the middle of the night in this strange country, nobody around who speaks my language, no money, and didn't know what I was going to do, I'll tell you, it was a huge comfort knowing that I wasn't really alone, that God was with me, that I could talk to him, that he was right there. I want to talk about prayer this morning, and specifically about some of the things that we learn from Jesus about prayer. Matthew chapter 6 and 7 actually contain most of what Jesus teaches us about prayer, so I'm going to look at some scriptures from those two chapters. Matthew 6 verse 5, Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Then right after the scripture, Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer. And then in chapter 7, he goes on to say some more things about prayer, and we'll get to those in a few minutes. But here he says, when you pray, don't pray like hypocrites. In other words, lesson one from Jesus is pray authentically. God is not fooled if you try to act different or sound different or talk different when you start to pray, because God knows the real you. He's not fooled by hypocrites. Now, I want to do a little bit of review that I've taught in the past, but sort of some groundwork so that we can go deeper as we talk about prayer. So say we've got two people, John and Mary. There's three forms of communication that they could have, three categories of how they can communicate. First, Mary might speak directly to John, right? That's the first category, speaking to, all right? The second possibility is Mary and John are standing in a group of people. Mary's not talking to John, but he can hear her, right? That's the second category. We'll call that speaking in the presence of. She's not talking to him, but he can hear it, all right? Category two. Then there's a third category, speaking in the absence of. This is where Mary's talking to somebody else. John's not around. He can't hear, and he's absent, and so, you know, he doesn't know what she says, okay? Now, depending on which of those three categories of communication you're using, it affects what you say and how you say it. When I'm in category one, speaking directly to that person, often I hide some of my real thoughts. I hide some of what I'm thinking, and I'm careful. I filter what I say. Everybody here has experienced this. For example, say your boss calls you in and asks you, "Hey, how's that project going that I gave you last week?" Well, you're probably not going to say, "You know, I'd already have it done, except I was feeling really bored yesterday, and so I spent about an hour on Facebook and another hour playing computer solitaire." But no, that might be true, but you're not going to tell them that, right? Because, you know, you got this filter on. You're filtering out what you say. You're not going to tell them all of your thoughts, right? Same thing for category two. When you're not talking to your boss, but you know he can hear. For example, you're not going to yell across the office, "Hey, Mary, check out what I just posted on Facebook." No, you're not going to do that because you know he can hear, right? Okay. So in categories one and two, the filters are on. But category three, the filters come off, don't they? Because now that person can't hear me. You know, I can say whatever I want. They'll never find out, maybe, you know, unless somebody tells them. True confession time. How many of you have said something about someone else, maybe it's a boss or a husband or wife or you know, a parent, something like that. You've said something about them that you would not say directly to them. You ever done that? Yeah, all of us have. Like, some of you have done that this morning, right? Well, sometimes, let's apply all this to prayer. Sometimes I'm in category one with God. I'm speaking directly to God. We call that prayer, right? Sometimes I'm in category two with God. I'm not speaking directly to God, But I know that he can hear. I know that he's present there. I'm speaking in the presence of God, you know, because God is present everywhere in the universe. And so, I know that he can hear. However, I am never in category 3 with God. I am never acting or speaking in his absence. Theologians have a word for God. They say God is omnipresent. In other words, he is present everywhere all the time. The Bible says in Psalms 139, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there." Wherever I go, God's already there ahead of me. He's everywhere. And so I am never in category 3 with God. He hears everything I say all the time. In fact, he hears everything I think as well. So you're never in category 3 with God. But the really funny part about this whole thing is that most of us act like we're in category 3 with God all the time, except when we're praying. You ever notice that? A lot of people have this idea that before they start to pray, God isn't really paying attention. He's not really listening, you know. But then the moment I start to pray, okay, all of a sudden, now he's paying attention. Now he's listening. So I better talk a little bit different now, right? You ever seen anybody who has a different voice for when they're praying from when they are just doing normal talking? Or maybe they see different things? Yeah, like all of us say different things. But, we act like we're in category 3, and that God is you know, just sort of absent and not there unless I'm praying, which is really kind of insane when you think about it. You know, we just live large chunks of our lives pretending like God isn't actually around and that he just instantly shows up the moment I start to pray or maybe when I come into church, right? And certainly, any time that I sin, you know, we are definitely pretending he's not around then, right? Because sin is just not near as much fun if you know that God is watching, right? So here's the point of all this. The whole goal of prayer is not to get really good at praying. I know I'm shocking some of you. The goal of prayer is not to set new records for how long you pray. The ultimate goal of prayer is to live all of my life and speak all of my words in the joyful awareness of God's presence with me all the time. Prayer is really about all of life. It's about being aware of God's presence with me all the time, being aware that God is listening to me all the time, whether I happen to be addressing God directly or whether I'm talking to somebody else. He's still listening. You know, he doesn't just start listening when I bow my head and close my eyes. That's the way Jesus lived his whole life. In the conscious awareness of his Father's presence. He knew that there wasn't any time that the Father wasn't there watching and listening and responding to everything he said and did. And so because of that, for Jesus, the line between praying and just talking got really thin. You know, you see this in stories like Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead in John 11:41. Lazarus is in the tomb. He's been there 4 days. He's been dead. You know, Jesus is going to raise him up. There's a whole crowd gathered to watch. And it says, when he started to pray, Jesus looked up. Now, we don't normally do that when we start to pray, right? We usually look down, close our eyes, fold our hands, whatever. But Jesus looked up just like, oh, you know, I'm right here with my Father. You know, I see him. He's right there. I'm talking to him. And he says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Notice, I knew that you always hear me, not just when I start to pray. In other words, you know, you hear me all the time, whenever I talk, whoever I talk to, always, always, always. God is always listening, always responding to what I say. So Jesus just assumed that his Father was always there listening and responding, whether his words were actually addressing the Father or someone else. And that is God's goal for you and me, that we become so close in our relationship with God that it's just so natural for us that we just assume that he is always listening and always responding to us, not just when we pray, but no matter who we're talking to, God is always there listening and responding. That's why Jesus says, now when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, be real with God, because God is listening to it all. And so if you start to change when you start to pray, then God says, oh, this person's a hypocrite. They're acting differently because they're suddenly aware of my presence. One of the most authentic prayers in the entire Bible is found in Jeremiah chapter 20. Let me give you a little background on this first so you can understand it. At this time in history, the nation of Israel was sort of far from God. The people were ignoring God. The business leaders were corrupt. The politicians were only concerned about their own welfare. In fact, it sounds kind of like America in ways. But Israel was like a giant ship headed toward a reef, and they didn't even realize it. They were on the verge of destruction, but God wanted to send somebody to warn them. So he chooses this young guy named Jeremiah. And God tells Jeremiah, I want you to go to these leaders and go to these politicians and these business people and priests and warn them that if they don't change their ways, if they don't do like a spiritual 180, then judgment is coming. And so Jeremiah does it. He goes to these people, he warns them, and they say, get out of here. What are you talking about? You know, and they completely reject him. So Jeremiah goes back to God, and he says, God, they're not listening. And God says, well, why don't you go back and tell them again? Jeremiah doesn't want to, but he goes back again. Same response, get out of here. Would you bug off? You know, what's wrong with you? So Jeremiah goes back to God. See, God, I told you they wouldn't listen. And then God tells Jeremiah to do something kind of odd. He says, Jeremiah, I want you to go down to the potter's house. And I want you to watch the potter spinning a hunk of clay on the potter's wheel. And Jeremiah's like, God, do I have to do that? You know, I took art in junior high. I've seen potter's wheels and clay, you know. So he doesn't want it, but he does it anyway. And he watches this potter making a clay pot on the wheel. And all of a sudden, the clay pot sort of spoils in the process. And so the potter takes the hunk of clay, mashes it up, and starts over. And then God tells Jeremiah, Jeremiah, see that potter? That's like me. And you see that hunk of clay, the clay pot? That's like the people of Israel. And if they don't change their ways, then I'm going to basically mash them up and start over. He says, so Jeremiah, you go tell the leaders what I just said. Give them that message. And so Jeremiah says, oh, great, here we go again. Not looking forward to this, but he goes back, he gives them the mashup message, and of course, nobody likes mashup messages, and so they ignore that one too, and tell him, get out of here, and they reject him. Jeremiah goes back to God and says, God, I told you this isn't working, can I be done now? And God says, I'm just getting started. He says, Jeremiah, what I want you to do now is, I want you to go buy a brand new vase, and take the vase, and go in front of these leaders, and I want you to hold this vase up, and then I want you to do a slam dunk. Vase on the floor, million pieces, whoom, you know, and Jeremiah says, okay, and he does this. He says, hey, leaders, merchants, and priests, this is what God said is going to happen to you if you don't change. Whoom. Well, he finally gets a reaction, although it's not quite the reaction he wanted. These leaders say, okay, that is enough. You are really bugging us now. And so they drag him down the city gate, put him in chains, beat him, spit on him, curse him, abuse him. And right about now, Jeremiah isn't feeling too happy toward God. Yeah, don't know why, but you know, he was ticked off at God. He was steaming. He says, man, I cannot believe this. I don't deserve this. You know, I obeyed God. You know, I'm his prophet after all. There's a book of the Bible named after me, and I did what he said. You know, I you know, went to the potter's house. I gave them the mashup, you know, message. I got the vase and dropped it. You know, I did everything God said. What is going on? I don't deserve this. Have you ever asked that? Have you ever asked God, why is this happening? I don't deserve this. What do you say to God when life is going the wrong direction? What do you say when that routine physical turns into your worst nightmare? What do you say when the person you've been dating for a couple years dumps you? What do you say when you've been praying for protection for your kid and then they get injured in an accident? What do you say when the corporation does a restructuring and all of a sudden you don't have a job? What do you say when life starts to go bad and turn the wrong direction? You've got several choices about what you could say. You could just reject God, leave your faith, leave the church. Or you could say, well, even though you don't really trust God, you just stay with it and sort of keep your heart guarded because God just never seems to come through for you. You're not willing to completely leave your faith, but you don't really trust Him anymore. Or maybe you could become like a lot of church people and do a great job of pretending, and you walk around saying, oh, praise the Lord, isn't Jesus good? But inside, it's all false. You don't really believe it. You're just trying hard to pretend. Or you could do what Jeremiah did. He prayed a really authentic prayer to God. In Jeremiah 20, verse 7, he says, "You deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. The word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying, 'Perhaps he will be deceived. Then we will prevail over him and take our revenge on him.' Cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame?" That is an authentic prayer. Jeremiah is not pretending that things are okay. Have you ever poured out your heart to God like that? Have you ever prayed that kind of authentic prayer? Jesus tells us, don't be a hypocrite. Don't pretend in prayer. Be real, be authentic. God can handle it. Besides, do you think He doesn't know already how you're feeling? Let me finish this story. I don't want to leave Jeremiah hanging there. After he prayed this brutally honest prayer to God, then he actually started to see the situation from God's perspective. And God rescued him and gave him another chance, and Jeremiah came out of this situation with stronger faith. In fact, the amazing part of the whole story is that after this situation, he actually had a closer walk with God. Even though in his prayer he's complaining, he's accusing God, he's ticked off at God, the end result was that he actually had a closer relationship with God. Closer than if he had just stuffed it all and pretended like it was okay and said nothing. You see, if we're not real with God, if we're always pretending it's all okay, then we will never grow closer to Him. So Jesus tells us, don't pretend with God, be real. And that includes talking to God about the things that you really want and need. If you need practical stuff, Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. Pray for practical stuff. If you really desire something, the Bible tells us you can pray for the desires of your heart. Do you desperately want a romantic relationship? Pray for it. If you want to be successful in your work, tell God about it. People say, well, you know, if I pray for stuff like that, then God will think I'm selfish. Do you think He doesn't already know? He does. He knows exactly what you're like. It's not like we're telling Him any secrets. And, you know, if it is a selfish prayer, probably the worst that can happen is He might not say yes. But it's not like He's getting any new information about what you're actually like. And the truth is, He might still say yes, even if it is a selfish prayer, just because He's so happy that you're actually asking Him for it. And that brings us to Jesus' next point about prayer. Lesson 2 is pray boldly. A few verses later in Matthew 7:7, Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Those who seek find, and to those who knock, the door will be opened." One of God's absolute favorite things to do is that he loves to meet the needs of his children when they come to him and ask. He loves to heal people. He loves to restore people. He loves to heal relationships, and he loves to guide people and to save people. He is just full of joy when he gets to do that. And in fact, Jesus wants to make absolutely sure that we don't miss this point, and so he gives us an illustration. He then continues on, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" You know, you and I occasionally hear of bad dads, you know, the kind who maybe spend all their time working and don't spend any time with their kids, or maybe they just ignore their kids, they beat their kids, or don't provide for them. You know, we hear about bad dads like that. But it would be hard to imagine a dad so bad that when his little girl asks for a fish sandwich, that he'd go out in the field, get a poisonous snake, and put it between some loaves of bread and say, "Here, have a nice fish sandwich." No, we couldn't even imagine that. Or a dad bad enough that when his little three-year-old boy is crying of hunger and asks for some bread, the dad would go out and get a stone from the field and put it in a bread basket and say, "Here, have some bread." No, Jesus says, you can't even imagine an actual dad that bad, right? And it's because, you know, even though all human beings have at least a little streak of evil in us, that, you know, still, we are generally pretty good to our kids, aren't we? Well, he says, imagine how good a dad would be if he were perfectly loving all the time. Imagine that. And then he says, that's my dad. He is perfect. And he would never do anything to harm his kids. Our Heavenly Father only gives good gifts to his children, but he does want you to ask for them. He wants you to ask for the gifts and seek. He says, seek, knock boldly, don't hold anything back, knock down the door and ask him for what you want. Let me give you an example of somebody who actually prayed like that. In the year 1540, Martin Luther was leading the Reformation in Europe, and his assistant, Frederick Myconius, became sick, and everybody thought he was going to die very shortly. Luther sent him a note. I put the words to the note up on the screen there. Here's what Luther said. "I command you in the name of God to live, because I still have need of you in the work of reforming the church. The Lord will never let me hear that you are dead, but will permit you to survive me. For this I am praying. This is my will, and may my will be done, because I seek only to glorify the name of God." Have you ever prayed anything that bold? You know, I listen to those words, and it's almost shocking to me. You know, it sounds sort of presumptuous and arrogant. He's saying, this is my will? You know, doesn't he mean this is God's will? No, he says, this is my will. You know, how can he pray that? And yet, those words were certainly from God, because Myconius did survive Luther by 2 months. Luther had such a close relationship with God, and he knew God's will so well that he could pray with absolute confidence and extreme boldness. There's a great picture in the Old Testament. Hezekiah is the king of Israel, and he gets a letter from a guy named Sennacherib, who's the king of Assyria. At this time, Assyria is a world empire. They have conquered everybody else around, all the foreign nations from Egypt all the way up into Turkey. And in the letter, Sennacherib says, guess what? I'm coming to conquer you next. And by the way, you have two choices. You can either surrender to me, in which case I'll let you live, although all of you and your people will be slaves. Or if you don't surrender, then I'll just kill you all. And so Hezekiah gets this letter, and the truth is, there was no doubt that Sennacherib had the power to do this. He had already conquered Egypt, which was much more powerful than Israel at the time. I mean, he had the troops and the armies, no doubt. And so Hezekiah's looking at this letter and saying, what in the world am I going to do? How am I going to respond to this letter? Let me tell you how he responds. In 2 Kings 19, it says, Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. So he spreads this letter out and he says, God, look at this. You read this. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. Now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand. And God did. He delivered Jerusalem. He destroyed the Assyrian army that was camped at Jerusalem's gate without there even having to be a battle. In fact, if you look on the charts of the Assyrian Empire at its maximum extent, there's one tiny little circle right in the middle of it, Jerusalem, that was never conquered. Have you ever gotten a letter with bad news, or maybe a report or an email, bad news? What if you were to just lay it out in front of God and say, God, here, you read this. Look at this, God. Maybe you say, God, the enemy is trying to win here. He's trying to destroy my faith. He's trying to bring me down. Don't let him do that, God. Deliver me from this situation. What is your letter that you need to lay out before God? Maybe it's a stack of bills. Maybe it's a letter from somebody or an email from somebody close to you. There's a relationship problem. Maybe it's a kid that is a long way from God, or maybe it's a divorce paper, or a death certificate, or maybe bad news from the doctor. What is your letter? Whatever it is, how about if you were to spread that out before God and say, God, read this. I don't have the power to do anything about this. I don't know what to do, but you can. You're the maker of heaven and earth. Deliver me from the power of the enemy. Now, prayer was so extremely important to Jesus that he teaches us over and over again in many different ways about prayer. I just want to cover a few of these quick stories and then we'll be done. But he tells about a man who had visitors showing up at midnight who needed some bread to feed them. And so he goes to his neighbor and he knocks on his neighbor's door and he says, I need some bread and I need it right now. I need to feed these people who are visiting and I am not leaving until I get it. And so he pounds on their door. He says, you know, you might as well just get up out of bed right now, even though I know you don't want to. Get up and give me that bread because I'm not going away. I'm not going to let you sleep. I'm going to keep pounding on your door until I get what I want. And Jesus says, that's how you pray to your Father in heaven. It's midnight in your life and you have a serious need and you need to pound on his door. Don't delay. Don't wait any longer. Go to him and ask until you get what you need. Don't stop. Don't give in. Keep on pounding because your Father in heaven is not like an uncaring neighbor who doesn't care about your needs. No, your Father loves it when you're bold and he will answer your prayers. And then Jesus tells another story. He tells about a widow who's being treated unfairly, and she goes before the judge, and the judge doesn't care. And she wants justice, but he doesn't really care, and he doesn't want to be bothered. But she keeps on coming back, and she keeps on bugging him. She will not let him alone until he finally gives her what she wants. Jesus says, it's justice time in your life. You need to come and ask the judge for justice. It's time for you to get that thing that you want and need. It's time for you to go to the judge of all the heaven and earth and your Father in heaven and be bold with him and keep on asking, keep on bugging him until you get what you need. Jesus said, that's what we do with our Father in heaven because your Father in heaven is not like an unjust judge who doesn't care about your needs. No, he's a loving Father. He desperately cares about your needs, and he loves it when you are bold to ask him, and he will answer your prayers. And then Jesus tells another story about a sinful tax collector who comes to God in prayer, but he felt so guilty and unworthy that he doesn't even want to look up to heaven at God. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow. He cried out. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Father heard it. And the Father loved that because he loved that this man would come in the middle of his sin and ask for mercy and forgiveness. And so the Father gladly gave him all that he asked for, and he went home justified before God. And Jesus says, you are that sinner because we have all sinned. But it's time for you to quit walking around in guilt and shame, feeling like you're not worthy. It's time for you to go instead to your Father and bang on His door and seek and knock and get His mercy, get His forgiveness, get His restoration so that you can come home free from guilt and start living with God's mercy and love just showering you and filling your life and blessing you and blessing everybody around you. It's time for that, because this is what God says. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? And so you pray boldly, and you keep on praying. And when you're disappointed, you keep on praying. And even if you go weeks or months or years and you still haven't got the answer you want, you keep on praying. You never quit praying, for everyone who asks receives. Those who seek find, and to those who knock, the door will be opened. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like a worship band to come up for a closing song. As they come up, will you bow with me? I'd like you to think about right now, what is that biggest concern that's on your heart right now? What is that worry or fear or that problem that just seems like a mountain that can't be moved? Maybe it's a health problem. Maybe it's a child or a relationship problem. Maybe it's guilt or loneliness or an addiction. What is it that you need God to know about and you need His help? Let's just do what Hezekiah did. Whatever's your difficulty, just imagine that right now you're laying it out before God to read, just like Hezekiah did that letter. Let's bring it to God. God, we lay these concerns before You, and we ask You right now to see these things, to see these difficulties and these problems, these worries in our lives. We lay them before You, God. And Lord, the enemy is trying to win here. He's trying to make us his slaves. He's trying to defeat us, make us fail in following Christ with all our hearts. Do not let him do that, God. Deliver us from his hand. Overcome all the power of the enemy in our lives. And deliver us into great victory, into joy, into peace, and fruitfulness in all of our lives. We ask for healings and miracles, for financial blessings and relationships restored, for new opportunities and encouragement, for good jobs and for favor in the eyes of our employers, for increased faith and the ability to see and hear from You, God. And we ask for blessings in every area of our lives. God, You have told us to ask and seek and knock. And so we're doing that right now. We are asking and we are seeking. We are knocking on Your door for all of these things, God. And we thank You right now that You have said for everyone, everyone who asks receives. Those who seek find. And to those who knock, the door will be open. Thank You, Lord God. Amen.